2 Corinthians chapter number 2, please. Again, let me say I do truly thank the Lord for the day that we have had. What a great day. I thank God for those who visited with us for the first time. But I really thank the Lord for those that visited with us that haven't been here for quite some time. And I genuinely mean that. I made mention this morning of Ted Driggers that lives back here. And Ted's had some real difficult days here recently. And he could really use our prayer. I've had him on our prayer list before. But I really believe that it touched his heart this morning. Everyone just, those of you that spoke to him, I really believe that it did. And others similar in nature, I'll not name everyone, but boy, let's be that kind of a church that does care about those who are with us. Amen. Let's be that kind of a church. Let's get to know individuals. Let's get to know their heartaches if they'll let us. If they'll open themselves a little bit to us, we could do them that honor of listening to them and loving them and praying for them and caring for them. And then when they have victories, boy, we can praise the Lord. We can shout glory, hallelujah, about it and rejoice with them. But I believe that that's the kind of a church that we need to be. Amen. As we go here to 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing to a church, of course, the church in Corinth, the church that he helped to establish. And he is writing with a heavy heart, to be honest. Tonight, the title of my message is The Tears of the Preacher. The Tears of the Preacher. As we're going to read here in just a moment a little bit about the heart of Paul, he gives us opportunity to see his heart at different points in his ministry, in his writings. And this is one of those that he is writing to a church, as I say, out of a heavy heart. Now, this is a type of a message that I like to preach, to be very honest, because it's a message that I can, with a clear conscience, I can say this does not describe our church. But I want to bring a message like this to help us avoid becoming a church that is being described here. Amen? Amen. I don't want us to be the kind of a church that Paul is writing to in Corinth. I don't want us to have a church that would bring tears to the preacher. There are tears that I would shed as a pastor that, in whether it be in pleading for the Lord's work, whether it be tears of joy, those kind of tears are wonderful things to be able to see and be able to feel from the Lord. But the tears that we're talking about here, that Paul is writing about, are certainly not described in either of those. These are tears of genuine heartache. Stand with me if you would. I'm going to read here verses 1 down through verse number 4, and then we're going to have a word of prayer, and we'll pause a bit and discuss a little bit about what's going on here at the juncture of the opening of 2 Corinthians. Verse number 1 of chapter number 2 says, "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you." Let's have a word of prayer tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do ask that you'd be with us this evening as we look at this passage. Lord, as we look back and forth between 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Lord, I pray that you would help us to discover a church that you do not want us to be. Lord, preventative maintenance, as we called it when I worked in the computer industry. I know it's not alone to that industry, Lord, but that which gives us the understanding that we do a bit of maintenance while things are running well so that we don't have to, and we can avoid further and more costly maintenance when things fall apart. Oh, Lord, I don't want to see us fall apart. Lord, I want us to see a maintenance schedule that would be taken upon our church, Lord, that would be preventative in nature, Lord, in nature, that we would understand what it is that we're supposed to do. So bless our time together, Lord, as we look at this, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll let you be seated here tonight. Now, We'll not go up and read all of chapter number 1. But of course, chapter number 1, it begins talking in verses 2, 3, and 4 about the consolation, the comforting of a born-again believer from a saved individual to another saved individual. And we comfort with the same comfort that God comforts us. And because of that comfort that God gives to us, He then expects us to turn around and comfort others. And we go through this and we get to verse number 10, a verse that I love. He has delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. And we've looked at this before, and we understand that in the teaching of Scripture, when I got saved, I mentioned just the other day, I mentioned this, when I got saved, I was saved from the penalty of sin. Praise the Lord, I'll never have to go to hell. But I am still living in the presence of sin, but Lord willing, not of the power of sin. I have power over sin because of the shed blood of Christ, because of the pages of the Bible, because of a Christian life that grows. I can have more power than the power of sin will have over me, but I am still living in a sin-wretched world. But one day, praise the Lord, as verse number 10 says, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. Boy, there will be a day on heaven's streets that I'll not have to worry about sin any longer. Amen? Now, I look like you're a little tired here this evening. I'm sorry about that you didn't get a nap. You've been thinking about what you might be able to go home with as far as a gift card or those balloons that you may get to go at the end of the night. Amen, Todd. Oh, but listen. So we see the very presence of sin that we're going to escape. Oh, it goes on. Go down, if you would, to verse number 21 in chapter number 1 there. Now, He which establisheth us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Well, I thank the Lord that God doesn't take things back. Amen? Yes. Moreover, verse 23, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith we stand. Now, before we go into chapter number 2, Paul is saying here in verse number 23, moreover, I call to God for a record upon your soul that I spare you, that to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth. He is writing a letter here to Corinth. He is not talking to them face to face. He chose the avenue of a letter to address some of their issues, some of the difficulties in their life, some of the difficulties in the church. So as he says, I am not coming to you, in verse number 23, I call to God your record upon my soul, that to spare you, I came not as yet to Corinth. Now, he says as yet, because he will go at one point. Not for that we have dominion over your faith. I love this as Paul writes this. He said, listen, I'm not trying to say that I run your life or that I run your faith. I didn't come to you. I have some issues with you. I didn't come to you yet. I'm writing you a letter. Lord willing, this will adjust, make some adjustments in the church, some needed adjustments in the church. But I want you to understand, as Paul is writing, you don't answer to me. You answer to God. You don't owe me an explanation for what's going on. Now, it may be that you decide, you know what, at some point I need to explain something to my preacher. I need to explain someone to that spiritual authority in my life, and he needs to know. Other than that, I mean, unless it's something that I absolutely need to know about, I have no need to know. You don't have to ask for my forgiveness. I praise the Lord. We don't have a religion like that where you've got to come to me and I have to make the determination as to what would it be that would absolve you of your sin, forgive you of your, man, praise the Lord. That's not on my shoulders. Amen. I've told Miss Ashley before, I loved the sciences. I loved anatomy and physiology. Man, I love those. But I didn't want to be a doctor with the balance of someone's life in my hand. Amen. And so I don't want to have to be the one that has the balance of your eternity in my hand. I'll tell you what God said. Amen. And you'll make the decision. I don't have to. Well, I thank God for that. And Paul is basically saying the same thing here. I don't have, in verse 24, I don't have dominion over your faith, but I'm a helper of your joy, for by faith ye stand. But I determined, verse number 1 of chapter 2, I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. And Paul is saying here, I don't want to come to you just yet. I can imagine kind of what's going through Paul's mind. And if I showed up at the doorstep of the First Baptist Church of Corinth, man, I may just, I don't know what I'd do. I was instrumental in founding that church. I was instrumental in watching it come off the ground, and now it's got so many difficulties and so many problems and some errors of doctrine. I don't know what I'd do if I... So you know what? I'm just going to write you a letter right now. I'm just going to write you a letter. I'm gonna play the side of safety, because I don't want to come to you in that heaviness. I'm heavy-hearted right now, and I'm not yet ready to come to you. In verse number 2, it says, "For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me?" In other words, he's saying, listen, if you're the one that is supposed to make me glad, I'm supposed to see joy from your church. I'm supposed to be excited about what's going on in that church. You are the one that is to bring me joy. If I come to you and I bring you this heavy heart and this difficult message, and I cause you to be sorry for your sadness, you're not going to be able to edify me. You can't bring me joy when you're in a heavy heart. So I'm not ready to come to you right now. I'm just going to write you a letter. Because there are some things that need to be dealt with here. There are some things, as Paul says, that we need to take care of. It goes on in verses 3 and then down to verse number 4. "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears." Oh, I can imagine. Paul had many scars from previous spiritual battles. He had many scars from physical battles, we know. But we come to understand that he had many scars from spiritual battles and dealing with the Lord and being denied by God an answer that he was seeking for, and God telling him no. He was heavy-hearted now when he writes to the church of Corinth. He had watched it as it started, as it began to grow, as it once burned with zeal for the Lord, now only to be on shaky spiritual ground. Something must be done, he had determined. If not, their hearts would grow cold, the church would splinter, and God's work would come to a grinding halt. God's work would cease. Paul knew enough about the Old Testament to see what the children of God, the children of Israel, did time and time again. The last verse of the book of Judges remind us, in that day there were no king in Israel. Every man did that which was evil in his own eyes. And you read that same statement time after time after time. Paul knew about the Old Testament. He knew what the children of God would do if they weren't shored up on all sides. Any true believer that stands for God, any true believer that stands for the gospel, for righteous living, is going to have tears along the way. It's going to happen. If you have a desire for the Lord, you're going to have tears along the way. If not tears for your own sin, if not tears for your own coldness, if not tears for your own backsliding, oh, would you see the tears that you should have for those who do not have the hope of eternity that you have. Born again, blood washed, knowing that you have the righteousness of God upon your life. Not that you're righteous, but you have the righteousness of God. Not that you would exemplify a Christian life, but you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Would you allow the tears to enter your eyes, thinking about those who have had the opportunity but did not take the opportunity that you took? Oh, would you think about those individuals? Would you think about those individuals that are going down the path that you once went? Walked a road that you once walked, only to find out that the end of that road was absolute destruction. And you, praise God, got right with Him. And you got your heart right with God. And you got your heart right back with the church. And you established yourself and you began serving the Lord again. Would you have tears for the individual who doesn't have such a desire, who doesn't have such a testimony, but yet they're going the way that you once went? Oh, how many tears could we shed for people like that? Any true believer that stands for God or the gospel or righteous living, oh, there will be tears along the way. Tears for yourself, tears for others. Paul was not weeping because of his own sin, although he admittedly had a lot. The chief of sinners. I've said many times, I would argue with Paul. I don't believe he was. I think I could top him. An area that I wouldn't want to say I'm the winner. But I don't know. If I could say that Paul had more difficulties or struggles in his Christian life than I do. But I thank God that at this point he's not writing and saying, I'm weeping for my sin. But rather, I'm weeping for your sin. Amen. I'm heavy-hearted for your sin. Oh, can we see that there are people that care more about our spiritual lives than at times you or I care about our spiritual lives? What a condition to be in. What a condition to be in. It's as if the doctor has told you you have cancer, life-threatening cancer, but we can cure it. It's an easy cure. And you say, I don't care, I don't want it. But sir, it won't cost you a thing. It's going to take a little time. And yes, because of the surgery involved, there's going to be some recuperation. And yes, there's going to be some pain. But I promise you, it'll be taken care of. And you'll have a long, long life after this. And you look and you say, I don't want the pain. I'd rather die. That's what it means to the individual that says, I can see that God has a prescription for how my life can be set back on course, but I'd rather not take that course. I'd rather not take that medicine. I'd rather not go through that surgery that the Bible, the scalpel of the Bible. Understand, as I've said before, that Bible is a sharp two-edged sword. Amen. The book of Hebrews tells us that, right? It will either cut you as a surgeon's knife to heal you, or it will cut you to kill you. It will kill the spiritual life. Because it will hold us in judgment. I will be weighed and judged by the very pages of that Bible. Oh, I thank the Lord, not for my salvation. No, not for my salvation. But for the motive of my works. Amen. For why it is that I did what I did. Yes. I've asked many times before, why do you do what you do? Why do you come to church? Why are you here on a Sunday night again? Well, I'm sure that you could probably, all of you, come up with something that you could be doing right now. If nothing more than take a nap. You're trying to, I know, right now, and I'm keeping you awake. But why do you come to church? Well, I pray that you come because you realize that Bible, it will cut me to heal me. Well, I thank the Lord for the surgeon's knife. I thank the Lord for the skill, the hand of the surgeon, and the sharpness of the knife. I'm thankful for the Bible that will do the same thing. But the tears of the preacher. I want us to see here, first thing, the division of the church. The division of the church. Now, as I said, this is a preventative maintenance type of a message. Not one that I look out and I see the problems, but one rather that I look out and I can see the potential for the problems. And if I see a potential, well, I think I'd want to take care of that. We've got mechanics here in our congregation. We have air conditioning men in our congregation. Other men who are skilled in mechanical type of things. And if they see something that's wrong, they're going to say, well, listen, we can take care of that. It's not going to be difficult. We can do some little bit of preventative maintenance and boy, it'll take care. They see the potential. This evening, I don't see the problem. But as with any church, I can see the potential. A division in the church. We're there in chapter number 2. Look at verse number 10. Verse number 10 down to verse number 13. It says, to whom we forgive anything. I'm sorry. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and the door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia, and it goes on to say some other things. But we can see the beginnings here, the rumblings of some division in the church, the forgiveness that was needed that he's speaking about here. And listen, whether the offense was directly to me or whether the offense was indirectly to me, I want the willingness to forgive. Because if we do not forgive, I promise you we're going to have division. If you do not forget that brother or sister that did something that you don't think they should have done, and they may be right, they may be wrong. But if it offended you and you're unwilling to forgive, it begins a division in the church that shouldn't be there. Oh, I like how Paul said, it doesn't matter whether you offended me or not. It doesn't matter whether I was the one that was offended. If you forgive someone, praise the Lord, I'll forgive them too. We're reminded of Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It wasn't because of you that you were forgiven. It was because of Christ that you were forgiven. You did absolutely nothing worthy of the forgiveness. Christ did it all. But we see a division in the church. It's beginning to form here. Paul saw it. Oh, we must be willing to follow Christ and not man. That's how we eliminate divisions in our church. When we follow Christ. As Jesus said, in Philippians says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. The mind of Christ. How do we have the mind of Christ? The only way that we can get it is when we decide that the doctrine of the Bible is absolute in authority. And that gives us the same mind. That gives us the same mind. Amen. I was told many years ago, a preacher looked at my preacher at the time, and they were discussing something. It wasn't a doctrine of salvation. It was a minor issue in the church. And this preacher looked at my preacher, and he said, "Well, listen, we can be brothers without being twins." And I thought, man, I love that statement. Amen. I'm not trying to forgive anyone if they go off doctrinally, if they begin down a road that is gonna cause real problems. It's not that I have charge over their church. Amen. Amen. I don't have charge over the church across town or the church across the state or the church across the country. I don't have charge over them. I can be concerned about them. I can be concerned about a direction that they're going to go. I can say, careful. Oh, would we watch out? Would we be very careful that we wouldn't follow suit? Oh, but I believe that we can see the beginnings, or what could be, I should say, what could be the beginnings of a division in the church if we allow something other than the gospel, the doctrine of Christ, to enter into our church. Division in the church is a very, very scary thing for a preacher. It's a scary thing for a preacher. For a church to be divided. I promise you, I didn't even think about this right now, but I'm not preaching this 1 week before we have our business meeting. Amen. This isn't preparation for a business meeting. Man, praise the Lord, we've never had a knockdown, drag-out business meeting where, as I heard one preacher saying, I've told you before, he was looking at the window right over there thinking, am I ready to jump out or not here? Boy, it got so heated in the discussion. Man, praise the Lord, we've never had that kind. I thank God for that. We don't need to have that. Praise the Lord. Oh, but listen, I understand that divisions in the church can cause some real problems. It causes problems in our families. We're nothing more than an extension of a family. And you know about divisions in your own family. Well, when those divisions come in, it causes so much heartache. There's no peace in the family. There is a difficulty moving beyond it until someone decides to say, I forgive you. I forgive you. Even though you're not asking, I forgive you. We see the division here in the church. I see also a second thing, disorder. In the church. Disorder in the church brings a preacher to tears. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. Here in the beginning, look at verse number 1. 1 Corinthians 5, verse number 1. It is reportedly common. I'm sorry, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And such fornication as is not much, so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. He's dealing with issues here that are beyond comprehension. He's dealing with real struggles. We've entitled it disorder in the church, but genuine struggles, heartache. Wickedness. Amen. Well, wickedness beyond my comprehension. And as he is dealing with it, it gets to verse number 2. And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body, remember he's not there now, he is writing, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? He's dealing with an issue here that as his writing gives us understanding that it might be just confined to one individual. But that one individual is going to cause a lot of problems in the church if it's not dealt with. Could you imagine that one individual, if that were you? Could you imagine if Paul is writing a letter to church, to Coastalite Baptist Church, and is saying, listen, among you there is an individual that it needs to be dealt with. It needs to be dealt with. And if you don't deal with it, it's going to cause you so many problems in your church. Because it won't stop there. A little leaven, a lump. This issue needs to be brought out. This issue needs to be dealt with. We understand what church discipline is about as it's given to us in the Gospels. We understand how it has to take place, the process by which it takes place, as far as going to the individual as the pastor and pleading and begging the individual, would you get right with the Lord and would you stop this? We understand the teaching of if that then isn't taken care of, then the pastor goes back with other men, godly men, and asks the same thing. And if it's still not dealt with, then we bring it before the church, and as a church we vote the individual out of the membership of the church. Oh, I understand what church discipline is about. By the way, let me say this. There have been times where, please don't start running through your brain. I beg you, don't start running through your mind. But there have been times that individuals have come up and said, I'd like to join the church. And I start asking them different questions, this question, that question. First, I want to make sure their salvation, want to make sure about their spiritual baptism. But then I begin probing just a little bit further, asking different questions because I just kind of get a sense. And I'd ask questions. And by the end of the question and answer time, I would have to say, I couldn't allow you to join the church right now because if I did, I immediately would have to turn around and start the process of disciplining you out of the church. Because what you're doing is in direct contradiction to the Word of God. And you have no remorse about it. There's no godly sorrow about it. There's no repentance about it. Oh, folks, when we allow the world to enwrap us to the point where we are numb to the Word of God, folks, that's a difficult place for you to be. That's a dangerous place for you to be. I'm not saying that you'll never get there. Oh, I would pray that you wouldn't. But my earnest prayer is that if you ever do get there, you allow the Holy Spirit to soften your heart and to teach you and say what you're doing is not of God. Oh, we can see disorder in the church. There was, at this particular time, there was a growing tendency toward carnality. And as Paul is writing, he's saying, if we don't get it stopped, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. If we don't get it dealt with, it's going to continue to fester. It's going to continue to grow. Oh, there was an increasing attitude of inconsideration of the very Word of God and of the messenger. Go to chapter number 4 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 4, look at verse number 16. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. Paul, by the way, never pulled any punches. He said, would you follow me? Would you follow me? Now, ultimately, Paul wanted to point them to Christ. I understand that. But Paul also knew that at some particular times, your faith, if you will, isn't strong enough to carry you through. Would you lean on my faith then for just a while? Would you trust me for just a while? Not that I'm anything special, Paul would say. Not that I'm anything special, your preacher would say. But maybe for a while you would lean on my faith. Maybe for a while you would just follow me. Oh, I know the little phrase, fake it till you make it. I know that little phrase. Not asking you to fake, but I'm asking it, maybe you just follow me for a little bit. Just long enough that you can stabilize your life again. And you can take your eyes off of me and you can put them on Christ. Because if you watch me, I'm going to fall. I'm going to fail you. I'm going to fail you. I've said it from the very beginning. When I was here, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, the message that I preached when I candidated here, I said, I promise you there are going to be times where I'm going to fail you. I promise you this, and it's happened many times, more than I would like to have said, or would like to have to admit. But there have been times where I've had to look across my desk and go, man, I don't know. I don't know. But preacher, it was a Bible question. Yeah, I know. And I don't know. Would to God you had voted in a smarter preacher. Amen. Oh, but we get back to that. Would you follow me? In verse number 16, it says again, wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Let's go on verse number 18. Now, some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. When we go back over to 1 Corinthians 5, and it says in verse number 1, it's reported commonly among you, there's fornication among you, and such fornication as is not once named against among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Watch now, it says, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned. You see, we get ourselves, if we allow ourselves, we can get ourselves to a point where we don't care what the preacher says any longer. And we don't care what the Bible says any longer. We get puffed up. Well, who are you to tell me? You're right. Who am I to tell you anything? Well, I can imagine Paul. I'm glad that the Lord never asked me to write a page of the Bible. Lord, how could you possibly ask me to do that? How could you possibly ask me to stand before a church and tell them how they should live their lives? Oh, don't get puffed up. Don't get puffed up at me. It's God's word.
Amen.
But we see disorder among the church. We go back over to 2 Corinthians. Look again, chapter number 2. Back to chapter number 2 in 2 Corinthians. We read verse number 5. He has just told that he has tears. Verse number 5, but if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. By the way, you've grieved the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Yes.
When you cause grief in the church,
yes,
you grieve the Holy Spirit. Paul didn't completely relinquish himself. He said, you have not grieved me, but in part. Verse number 6, sufficient to such a man is this, punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that contrarywise, ye ought rather to forgive him and to comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. Now, it goes on, but let me stop there. Let me go on. Verse number 10, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. The disorder of the church, we're not ignorant of the devices of Satan.
Amen.
But when you get puffed up at the message of God, when you get angry at the message of God, we're going down the road of disorder in the church. Because if we don't like what God says about how we conduct our own lives, why would we possibly like what God says about doctrine? If I don't like what God tells me that I should do with my own body, which is not mine, it's been bought with a price.
Amen. Amen.
And if I don't like what God tells me to do with my body, then why would I like God when He tells me to do with doctrine? Oh, we see disorder in the church causes so many struggles. The third thing that I believe that we can find here in Corinthians is difficulties in the church. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verse number 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Those first few words, for God is not the author of confusion. This church was in confusion. This church didn't know exactly what they should be doing, what was right doctrine. They were allowing the world to influence them. Oh, folks, why do you think it is that I'm so very careful about the music that we will allow on this platform, that we will allow in our church? Why do you think it is that whenever we do purchase maybe a vacation Bible school package, we never use the music? I don't even order the music. I don't want the music that they have to play. I'll take their curriculum. I'll take their sets. I'll take their skits. That's fine. I can preach the Bible, but I don't want to have all the music that they have. Why, preacher? Because it's going to start adding confusion to the church. Why do you think it is that I take such a hard stand on a King James Bible? Well, there are many reasons, but one of them is because if we allow all of these other versions to come in, it does nothing but add confusion.
Amen.
Just the other day, I preached three cheers from Jesus. And I was told, I have a Bible that it's not a King James Bible, and it doesn't even have the same words that you're reading. I understand that. Oh, God is not the author of confusion.
Amen.
Someone asked me one time, well, why would there be so many different Bibles? I'm not a doctrinal fan in any stretch of the imagination, before you start running away with your brain. I'm not a doctrinal fan of Paul Harvey, the late Paul Harvey. He was a Seventh-day Adventist. I'm not in agreement with the doctrine of the Seventh-day Adventists, all right? But he was a wonderful orator. You ever heard him? And if you've ever heard his little snippet that was on the radio back in the 50s or 60s, if I were the devil, how many of you ever heard that?
Yeah.
If I were the devil, and he begins to say what he would do if he were the devil. And it lists all of the same things that this country, the United States of America, has done. Well, if I were the devil, the first thing I would do, and by the way, the devil did, in Genesis chapter number 3, came to Eve and said, "Yea, hath God said." Oh, he's going to get you to be confused about what God really did say. He's gonna rattle your cage as to what the Word of God really does say. Why are you take such a strong stand on that old fashioned King James Bible? Because I believe that is the very Word of God for the English speaking people, and there is no other. I've heard people say it's the best translation. I get shaky in my boots when I hear that. I'm not saying that you're wrong, but I get scared when I hear that. It is the only translation for the English-speaking people. I'll stand on that till the day I die. Why? Because it brings in difficulties in the church when you start allowing other things, when you start allowing other music, when you begin to allow the world to tell you how to run your church. You see difficulties. We see difficulties in marriage relationships. Go back to chapter 7, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Paul writes and he says, listen, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, he's hearkening back to things that had happened before that they had asked him about. He said, wherefore the things that you wrote before wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, that doesn't mean a physical touch. When you go back, I'm not a Greek scholar. I've said that many times, but that doesn't mean that I cannot leave, shake a hand and physically touch that. It's talking about kindling a fire. It's talking about that burning desire in your heart. It's talking about if you'll allow me to say, the first time that my hand mistakenly brushed up against my wife's hand before we were married, obviously. And that spark, it's like, whew. I'm not going to move it. Maybe she won't move her hand either, because I like that. Amen. But to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. Amen. It's good that you don't touch, that you don't kindle that fire. Now, there were difficulties in the church, and so Paul addressed them head on. He said, listen, men, you need to be married to a woman. Ladies, you need to be married to a man. Yeah, it is. Amen. That is what it says. But praise the Lord. Oh, listen, difficulties that come up in the church. The pervasive idea. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, look at it, verse number 12. It says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Go to chapter number 10 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter number 10, verse number 23. Quick, are you there? 1, 2, 3. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Paul was saying, I'm not going to lose my salvation over anything. They're all lawful for me, but they're not all good for me. And I believe that in this church, they were probably that whole grace mentality. I thank God for grace. I was saved by grace. But the mentality of I have God's grace to do whatever I want is an abuse of God's grace. And to make the statement, all things are lawful for... Oh, Paul said it two times. But he's trying to teach them a lesson. They had probably run down the road, well, I can do whatever I want. I have the grace of God. All things are lawful unto me. I'm not going to lose my salvation over any of them. All things are lawful. Paul said, oh, you bet they are. But I'll promise you this, not all things are expedient. Not all things are good for you. Why? Because it brings difficulties in the church. The last one, number 4, we'll close. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians 6. Look at verse number 14. I know you're familiar with this verse. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now let me stop there. Why do you think Paul wrote that to the church of Corinth? Because it happened. It was happening. Born again believers. Marrying lost women, lost men. Old Testament dealt with it when they went into the land of Canaan. Don't take their wives. Don't take their women as your wives. Don't give your ladies as their wives. Don't intermix because of the idolatry that'll be brought into your family, into your life, into your city. And of course, children of Israel didn't listen. The children of God didn't listen, went ahead and did what they wanted. I believe the church of Corinth was doing the same thing. Paul said, just boom, right head on. Hey, listen, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Why? Well, the fourth thing, number 4, is because it will create a disinterest in the church. As it goes on, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. By the way, you understand the concept here. He was teaching us something. Because in the Old Testament, they had... These balloons, man. In the Old Testament, they had the tabernacle, and then of course they had the temple. The tabernacle wandered with them in the wilderness. They set it up, they tore it down, and then they had the very temple of God that God allowed Solomon to build, right? And that was where God met with them. But now that the veil was rent in two, and now that they could look into the Holy of Holies for the first time in their lives, now their body became the tabernacle. That's where God meets with you. This isn't a tabernacle. This is a church. Man, if this were the tabernacle, I think God would give a little bit better. I think God would have said, how about we get rid of the cracks in the ceiling? Right? A couple of boys came into me. Hey, preacher, did you know in the fellowship hall there's a crack in the ceiling? I'm like, yeah, I knew that. Were you doing wrestling? Hey, yeah, what were you guys doing, wrestling? One of you being pinned. Oh, look, there's a crack in the ceiling. I don't know what you were doing. But we see that now we're the temple. As it says, ye are the temple of the living God. In verse number 16, it goes on, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. By the way, we talked about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that you cannot separate, I know you know this, you can't separate God from Jesus Christ from the Holy Spirit, because all of the attributes that are given to one are given to all of them. We find the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. We also find the indwelling of Jesus Christ in the Scripture. And we just read right here the indwelling of God Himself in the Scripture. He indwells us. I will be in them and I will walk in them. And it goes on, they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Oh, there was a growing disinterest in the church. Paul addressed it to the Galatians. He said, oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Paul was a good one at just confronting it right head on. I went back. Let me go back to where we began. As Paul is writing a letter, he addresses many things head on, but I believe that there were things that he withheld. Now we know it was inspired by God, and I thank the Lord for it. But I would venture to say that there were probably some things that had Paul had an opportunity to sit down face to face, maybe with the deacon board and the pastor of that church of Corinth. I think that there were probably some things that he would have dealt with a little bit more directly, maybe even more harshly. He said, I don't want to go yet. I'm not ready. I'm not ready. As I say, when we get closer to Easter, we'll look at the timeline of the Passion Week, if you will, and we look at the fact that the Jesus came into to Bethany twice. He came into the temple twice, and there were money changers in there, and he walked in one time. I believe this is my personal belief. I'm not going to die on this doctrine, but this is my personal belief that he walked in, looked at the money changers, and then walked out. The next day, he comes in and overthrows all the tables. Now, I know that the Lord has, He's perfect and He's righteous, but He also has righteous anger and indignation, as the Bible says. And I know me. If I'd have walked in on that, I'd have thought, I'm going to turn around, I'm just going to walk out, because if I deal with it right now, I'm going to kill him. I'm just going to kill him. I don't know, maybe that's not what the Lord thought. I know how I think. And it might be that's kind of how Paul thought. I'm not ready yet to go talk to them face to face, but if he had. You know, sometimes it's just nice to sit down with someone face to face. You know, one of the most, and this is a complete side note, one of the most difficult things that you'll ever do is try to have a conversation over texting. Right. Especially if you do not have a clue what punctuation is. Yeah. And most of you don't. Right. And I've gotten some text messages, I'm like, what is it saying? Oh, there should be a comma there. Okay. Yeah, commas, man, they make a great deal of difference. I saw something the other day. There was a magazine cover, and it said, you know, they'd interviewed something like that, and it said, whatever her name is, on eating her parents and her pets. No punctuation. It was trying to say, this is, we're going to tell you a little bit about her eating habits, a little bit about her parents, and a little bit about her pets. But it said, we're going to tell you a little about her eating her parents and her pets. Well, I hope that's not true. At least not the parents' part. Anyway, you try to have a conversation over email, and it can be confusing, because you can't listen to the tone of voice, you can't watch them, you can't see the heartache, you can't see the excitement, you can't see any of that. You know, when I text, I try. You know, I put some uppercase letters. You know, trying to say this is, you know, wow, that's great. You know, something like that. Ashley laughed at me the other day because I like using LOL all uppercase. I don't know, maybe it was like, ah! Yeah. I mean, I just like belly laugh. It was so funny. I literally, LOL. Oh, it was. No, Oh, but listen. Paul said, listen, I just want to sit down with you. I just want to, but I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. Oh, but if I could. Oh, if I could. I want you to see my heart. I want you to know I love you. And I want you to see that there are some difficulties that need to be dealt with. There are many other things that we'll look at. We're going to stop. But oh, the difficulties, folks, tonight. Let's not allow our church to get there. How can we avoid it? By having the mind of Christ.
Yes, sir. Yes,
by having the mind of Christ.
Amen.
And nothing else will bring that family unity. Nothing else will bring peace. Nothing else will bring forgiveness.
Amen.
Because if we don't have a common point of forgiveness, then why forgive anything? Oh, let's avoid these things so that we don't see a church that will one day splinter, that will one day fall apart because he's upset with her and she's upset with him and all of these things. Oh, all of these could be brought right straight into a family, into a marriage, into a child rearing and respect for parents. All of that could be talked about, but let's really make sure that we're seeing it in the church. A little bit of preventative maintenance tonight. Amen.